Well, I'm so excited about the opportunity to fill in and be the interim pastor. I'm still reeling from it a little bit, but I'm really excited about it. And you know, we've heard so much, and we've talked so much in the last few weeks about God's will, knowing God's will, and hearing the Lord, and how do you do that, and how do you be sure? And we've talked about confirmation and all of these things. And so I thought it would be timely to share with you really a process that I go through to figure out what is the Lord saying to me. And it was kind of funny. I got home from work yesterday and I put a few finishing touches on my sermon, and I went into the office and I started printing it out, and I went up, took my uniform off and came downstairs, and Lynette had a couple of cups of hot chocolate waiting because it was raining. You have to have hot chocolate when it rains. I mean, come on. And she's grinning and she says, "Hey, Greg Laurie's talking about how to know God's will." And I thought, doggone it, too late to steal some good stuff. That would have been so good. But you know what was interesting is that Greg was saying that he has these three principles in his life. And when he gets these three areas of his life kind of in alignment, he can hear the Lord. And that's exactly what I'm going to share with you, except that I'm Irish and I went to college in Missouri, so I have to have five of those principles because I'm just a bit more stubborn, I think, a bit thick-headed, I don't know. But that's what I'm going to be sharing with you this morning. Five areas of my life that if I can just get those in line, I can hear the Lord. And it truly works for me. And the way that I came across these five principles was about 20 years ago, I had done a teaching of Revelation, and I used a commentary by Jack MacArthur. And it was really good, and I enjoyed it. And so Lynette mentioned to me, "I'm going down to the bookstore to get some materials. Do you need anything?" And I said, "Hey, get anything, any commentaries by Jack MacArthur, especially if he, you know, if he has something on the book of John." So when Lynette came back from the bookstore, she says, "Well, I couldn't find anything on the book of John, but I found a book about God's will." And she hands me this book, and I look at it, and it's "Found God's Will" by John MacArthur Jr. And I said, "Okay, honey, well, I was talking about Jack MacArthur," and Lynette, because she's Lynette, says, "Enjoy the book." Okay. And I didn't even read it right away. But after so long, I did pick it up and read it, and it was 63 pages. And I want to tell you that it's probably one of the books that has changed my life the most profoundly. Because in it, I found out how to hear the Lord. You know what the exciting thing is that probably you've already heard the Lord, but perhaps just didn't know it. And that was one of the great things about the book for me. And I was so glad last week when I called and found out that it had been reprinted. So now instead of 63 pages, it's only 61 pages. So there, two pages less for you to take in. And I believe in the book so strongly that what I want to do is while I go through the lesson, I want to pass a couple of these around. Don't steal them. Keep passing them. But I want you to see what it is. We do not have them in the bookstore, but we will probably by next week. But you can order them from a Christian bookstore. And I just ended up driving over to Grace Community Church and buying some. Ingalil, I got one for you too. You bet. So I'm going to pass these around. You know, I was thinking about this week and getting in, you know, a few things in balance. And it reminded me of when I learned to ski. And someone asked me a few weeks ago, "Are you going to take up surfing?" And I said, "No, for two reasons. One, I'm not David Guzik. He's smarter than me. I couldn't even attempt to be that smart. And I don't think they make a surfboard in my size." Can you imagine? The thing would be like, it'd have to be registered with the Harbor Patrol or something. And I tried it, but it's just not, it's too hard. So, but I snow ski and golf, not at the same time. But if I can combine those in any way, shape, or form, I'm on vacation. So, but I remember learning to ski. And you know, the first time, no lesson, the friend took me up, and that was a disaster. And then several years later, because everybody that we knew was getting into skiing, Lynette and I decided, hey, we're gonna go up and learn to ski. And I didn't even start skiing until I was 30. So we went up and we took these lessons and we did okay, you know, and we got to about the intermediate level where we could ski anything that was, is it green, blue, green, black? We were skiing the easy ones. And after a few years, we got to where we were skiing the intermediate slopes, and we were doing okay. But I remember one time we were up with a group of young married couples from our church, and I was just struggling. You know, I was still trying, I was resisting the hill. I was trying to lean back on my skis, you know, because up was safe and down was dangerous. So I'm leaning back on the skis. And those of you who ski, you know what happens when you lean back. The front of your skis are, you know, I'm coming down a hill and my skis are just doing this and I'm kind of out of control and it tires you out. And I remember a friend of mine pulled me aside. In fact, he pulled both Lynette and I aside on the side of a hill and he says, you know, you guys are killing yourselves. Let me just help you. You can trust me or not. I'm just going to give you a couple of pieces of advice and then I'm going to ski away and you do what you want. He says, I'm watching you guys skiing and you're struggling. He says, you know what you need to do? First of all, put your skis next to each other. Don't do this plowing thing. You're way beyond that. The plowing is safe, isn't it, for those of you skiing? Plowing is safe. Slow. He says, put your skis together and lean out over them, way out over them, and ski downhill. Because, we were up at Bear Mountain, and I'm going across the slope, you know, back to the other side, back to the other side, back to the other side. And that's so tiring. I'm skiing sideways. He said, lean down the hill, lean out over your skis. You won't fall. It's impossible to fall over your skis. And relax. And I remember I was so frustrated. I said to myself, I'm going to do it. If it kills me, fine. But I'm going to do it. I was so tired of skiing sideways. I remember I turned my skis downhill. I leaned out over them. You know, I felt like Jean-Claude, the agony of defeat guy. And down the hill I went. And you know what happened? I didn't fall. And I'm telling you, on that afternoon, Lynette and I went from intermediate to black diamond skiers. Now, we still ski. And now when we go, you know, we used to warm up on the bunny hill. We don't warm up. Now we just get there, get our tickets, get on the lift, go to the top of the mountain and ski. And it was just a couple of adjustments, a couple of areas that we need to get in alignment to be able to head down the hill. And that's what happened as I read this little book that you're passing around. It's like I just got it. And you know what? I will tell you now, I truly don't struggle with hearing the Lord. What I struggle with is the time He takes to tell me His will, right? And it was funny, last night Greg Laurie was sharing the same thing, that he doesn't wring his hands about knowing God's will. He wrings his hands about how long it takes to hear the Lord. Because I've told you this before, but the Lord is good. Amen? The Lord is just. Amen? The Lord is fair. Amen? The Lord is so slow. Amen? And during the first service, someone yelled out, not all the time. And yeah, it's true. And when he's not, that's a bit frightening. But it seems like the Lord sometimes just takes his time to tell us. But I would tell you this. When David called me a few weeks ago, and Pastor David called me a few weeks ago, and we met, and we chit-chatted for a little bit, talked about our slice and what to do about it for a few minutes. And he got quiet and he looked up at me and he said, I'm going to burden you with something. And he did. And he shared with me what God had laid on his heart and challenged me with the prospect of becoming an interim pastor here. And I just want to tell you, it didn't take me weeks or days to figure out what the Lord wanted. Truly, it took me hours. Within hours, I called him back and said, you know what, I think I know what the Lord wants me to do. And that was such a blessing and a revelation for me to get there, both for Lynette and I to get to that point. And that's what I want to share with you. So, what do you believe about God's will? Do you believe that God has a will for your life? Let me see your hand. We're voting here, okay? Almost everybody, all right? If the person next to you doesn't have their hand up, wake them up because they're asleep. All right. If God has a will for your life, and obviously all of you believe that, do you believe He wants you to know His will? All right. He hasn't hidden it from you. Truly. I mean, I used to in my Christian life search for God's will as if it was hidden. You know, as if God was up in heaven saying, you're getting warmer, warmer, colder, colder, colder. Okay, warmer. That's not how it is. And I mean, I've seen all kinds of crazy things. You know, people open their Bibles at youth camp and hopefully that the verse that they want's there, you know. And inevitably, it's Judas went and hung himself, you know. And then the next time, it's whatsoever I do is quickly. And you're like, oh, that's not working. And that is not the way that God shows us His will. For some of us, we're afraid of God's will. Perhaps it's better not to know. Perhaps with God's will, it's like me and the dentist. If there's any dentist here, I apologize. But I go to the dentist regularly. About every 5 years, I make an appointment. And I go to the dentist. Sorry, Ingalil. But my philosophy about the dentist, and I'm not preaching this. I'm going to change this soon, I'm afraid. But if it doesn't hurt, you know, then I'd rather not know about it. And you know, just go in every 5 years and get drilled and filled and I'm good to go. But, you know, that's not how it is with God's will. God is not going to ask you to do something that you hate. I promise you. You know, it seems like with young people especially, that they can feel like, if God does tell me, well, what if He tells me to go to Africa and become a missionary? You know, that's always like the worst thing that we can think of. Well, I would tell you something. If God calls you to Africa to be a missionary, you'll be so excited to go to Africa that you can't stop. And I know that to be the case because my oldest brother, Pat, is a missionary in Africa and has been for 16 years, and he just loves it. He loves Africa. It's home. And now for me, you know, I've never even visited him in 16 years. It just doesn't tempt me to go. You know, the whole safari thing. About the closest I get to safari is Tommy Bahama shirts. That's just not a temptation for me to go to Africa. I guess I should go and visit my brother. But you know what God has put in my heart is His will for me, and so I want to share that with you. So five principles. Get ready. You might want to write them down. I'll give you the long and the short version of each. To know God's will, number one, you have to be in His family. If you want to know God's will, you have to be in His family. The short version is, you got to be saved. If you haven't given your life to the Lord, He doesn't owe you the time of day. And I know that's blunt, but it's true. If you haven't joined the family of God, God doesn't owe you the time of day. He truly does not. And there's not a scripture in the book that talks about God guiding non-believers. He only guides His own. All right? Now, I've got to take a quick poll here. How many here today are in college? Who's going to college? Very good. Very good. All my college students. Okay. Have any of you college students recently received a tuition payment from me? No? They're not responding positively. I write a lot of tuition checks, just so you know. But apparently, none of you have received one from me. Why would that be? Because you ain't my kid. You know? But Lynette and I write a lot of these checks to Moore Park College and to, as my daughter says, CSUCI. California State University of Channel Islands, correct. And I have about a $15,000 t-shirt that says Dad, you know, it says California State University of Channel Islands, Dad. And it cost me about 15 grand. I like it a lot. I wear it. But you know what? I don't write tuition checks to everybody I know that's going to college. And neither do you, and neither does God. God leads His own. So, number one, if you want to know God's will, you got to be saved. In John chapter 10 and verse 4, let's read that. In fact, you know what? Let's start at verse 1. This is such a good chapter of the Bible. Not that they're not all, but this is a really good one. So John chapter 10, let's start at verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. There's a really cool thing that shepherds used to do. And, you know, being a shepherd's a lonely job. And they crave fellowship. And so what the shepherds would do is they would bring their flocks together. And I don't know what they, maybe the shepherds would play a game of Scrabble or something, who knows. But they would get together and hang out with each other. And then when it was time to leave, the shepherd would begin to leave and he would call to his sheep. And his sheep knew his voice. And they would follow that shepherd. So here's all these hundreds of sheep mingled together. And the only thing that they would use to separate those sheep was the voice of the shepherd. Beloved, if you want to know God's will, He's got to be your shepherd. So point number one, if you want to know God's will, you must be saved. If you're not a believer and you're wondering what God's will is for your life, stop wasting brain cells and get saved. All right? And if you haven't yet given your life to the Lord, and I'm not talking about since you live in America, you're a Christian. I'm not talking about since you're not in any other religion that you default to Christianity. I don't mean that you were raised in a Christian home, although that's a wonderful thing, I was. It didn't make me a Christian. I'm not even talking about if you come to church every single week. That's not what being a Christian is. I'm talking about your attitude and your belief is that you don't even own yourself. Does the sheep own itself? No. The shepherd owns the sheep. So unless you know in your heart that you're owned by God, that He is your owner, shepherd, controller, He's the boss. That's what being a Christian is, and that's what I'm talking about. And if you haven't done that, please, 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 when we dismiss this morning, there's going to be some wonderful people up here in front. Come on up and pray with them. And they will gladly lead you to the Lord. It's not a complicated thing. And that's step number one. If you want to know what God's will is for life, for your life, you must be saved. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Point number two is if you want to know God's will for your life, you must be Spirit-filled. You must be Spirit-filled. Let's read Ephesians 5, starting at verses 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. What is being filled with the Spirit? You know, we could go for weeks on this, but in a nutshell, being filled with the Spirit means that every part of your life is filled with the goodness of the Lord. It means that you're filled with the Word. It means that you're filled with praise. It means that you're filled with fellowship. It means that you're filled with love for one another. That every part of your life is controlled by the Holy Spirit. In the book that you're passing around, John makes an illustration of a fizzy. Now, how many of you remember fizzies? I know that's a tough question, and you're like, don't make me raise my hand. All right. What was a fizzy? For those of you who don't know what a fizzy is, a fizzy is a flavored drink tablet. And it's kind of like an Alka-Seltzer. And back in the good old days, you would take these fizzies and you'd open them up in the packet and you would drop them in a glass. Plunk, plunk. And in an empty glass, what did the fizzy do? Nothing. It just sat there. So what you would do is you would add water to it. And immediately, these fizzies would start jumping around and bubbling. And if it was a grape fizzy, the grape flavor would go all the way through that glass. And before you knew it, you had this very average tasting grape drink. There was even off-brands of fizzy, as I remember, because that's what my mom bought. They weren't even fizzies. They were, I don't know, fizzettes or something. We couldn't even afford the real fizzies. But anyhow, in the bottom of that glass, those fizzies, without water, didn't permeate the glass at all. They just kind of sat there. With water in it, every drop of that thing tasted like whatever flavor the fizzy was. And that's what being filled with the Spirit is. That every part of your life, not just Sunday morning, not just, you know, we tease, but not just Christian CEOs, the Christmas and Easter only type. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that you wake up in the morning and the Lord's in control of your morning. We're talking about when you lay down at night, that the Lord's in control of your night. That's what being filled with the Spirit is. It means Spirit-controlled, controlled by the Spirit. A really great example of it is the Apostle Peter. If you think about Peter, when he was with Jesus, physically with Jesus, he did and said miraculous things, didn't he? He was so brave. He was so wise in the presence of Jesus. I mean, how many people do you know of in history that walked on water? One. And other than the Lord. One. And I know immediately you want to say, he sunk. He did, but let's go out to a pool and see how well you do today. You know? He walked on water. What an amazing thing. Here's Peter in the boat. Nice, safe boat. They're in a storm, so it's a little rough. And all of a sudden, the disciples see someone walking across on water. And they think it's a ghost. You know, oh my gosh! And Peter looks out and he sees it's the Lord. And Peter's heart was like this. I'm here. The Lord's there. That's not right. I got to go to where he is. So he says to the Lord, can I come out there? And the Lord probably said, come on, Peter. So, you know, over the side of the boat, Peter goes and drops down in the water. Starts walking out towards the Lord. And I don't know what happened. Something happened, didn't it, between the boat and the Lord. Maybe Peter started taunting the sidelines, you know. Maybe he's like waving at the guys. I don't know. Maybe he got filled full of pride. Maybe something moved below his feet. Who knows? But for whatever reason, doink, down he goes. But that's not the end of the story, right? I mean, how anticlimactic would it have been if that's the last we ever heard of Peter? And he sunk and died. Wow. But that's not what happened. The Lord, and the Bible doesn't say that the Lord slung him over his shoulder and carried him back to the boat. How did he get back to the boat? He walked on water. That is so amazing. When Peter was with the Lord, he could do the miraculous. When Peter was with the Lord, he said the miraculous. Do you remember the story where the Lord says, who do men say that I am? And the disciples were, well, you know, some people say this, some people say that. Peter steps up and says, no, you're the Son of the living Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say to him? Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father revealed it to you. So in the presence of Jesus, Peter said the miraculous things. In the presence of Jesus, Peter was so brave. And I love the story where a band of soldiers came to arrest the Lord. And a band of soldiers could have been as many as 500, but just, you know, for the sake of being modest on Peter's sake, let's say it was only 250 guys. Very heavily armed soldiers. They come to Peter, and Peter's like, you're not taking my Savior. Draws a sword and decides he's going to take off 50 heads. And so he swings at the first guy who had the wherewithal to go like that. Right? What did Peter get? I promise you, Peter didn't say to the disciples, check out, I'm taking off 500 ears. No, in the presence of the Lord, Peter's going to take off 500 soldiers, and he's not planning on losing. And, you know, that was Peter in the presence of the Lord. It was amazing. But then the Lord's arrested, the Lord's taken away, and what happens to poor Peter? Meltdown. Mush. The poor guy, it must have killed him. It just must have killed him. So all of a sudden, for that power to be away from him. And it de-escalates to the point where a maiden asks him, weren't you one of the 12? And he says, no, 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 no. But then the Lord's crucified, he's buried, he rises from the dead, he ascends to heaven. Poor Peter. Does he ever do anything noteworthy after that? Yes, a lot. It was as if the Lord was with him all the time. So what's up with that? Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus is promising here, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." What happened to Peter was that as Jesus left, he left with us the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and the control of the Holy Spirit. And Peter was as powerful as ever. And you know what? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it's written to us too. It's for us. Peter was filled and controlled by the Spirit, and so should we be. So if you want to know God's will, number one, you got to be what? Saved. Number two, Spirit-filled. Number three, if you want to know God's will, you've got to be resisting immorality. The short version is sanctified. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's read verses 3 through 8. You want to know God's will? It's in black and white right here. "For this is the will of God." That makes it a little bit easier, huh? Gosh, if only, you know, choosing the job and choosing the spouse and choosing the church was that easy. "For this is the will of God." But here it is. "Your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." Let me make this simple. Here's the principle. Stay away from sexual sin. Stay away from it. That's the principle. And stay away from shady business deals. Listen, when it comes to sexual immorality, don't look at it. Don't read about it. Don't listen to it. Don't sing about it. Don't fantasize about it. And don't be fooled into letting yourself be. I have to tell you, I don't listen to a lot of secular music. I listen to some. I listen to jazz and stuff like that. But as a part of my job, I'm in a car these days with a 12 and a 14-year-old. And so they'll put on the music of the day. It's bad. I'm not kidding you. I'll be in the car with the kids and I'm blushing. Oh my gosh, I can't believe that guy just said that in the song, you know. It's terrible. And you know what? Don't think that you can have a diet of that without it affecting you. Just stay away from it completely. I will tell you, in your marriages, the simpler you can keep it and the more innocent you can keep your marriage, the better it will be. I tell you that from experience. The better, and it will get better and better and better. You don't need what the world has to offer to fix or excite your marriage. Not at all. The Holy Spirit will do that. He loves doing that. God loves doing that. He'll restore it. Stay away from shady business deals. Stay away from fraud. You know what? If you got a car that's for sale and the odometer says 75,000 miles, but you know the odometer was broken for 10,000 miles, tell the buyer. And then watch the response. What? Yeah, the car actually has 85,000 miles and not 75. I just thought you should know that. You have an opportunity to witness to that person now. Because they're wondering, why did he tell me that? You know, why would he do that? Just don't defraud. Don't have anything to do with it. And in fact, go the extra mile. You know, when you're with your tax preparer and the tax preparer says, "You got a desk in your garage?" Hey, that could be an office write-off. You know? And then you say, yeah. And then you say to your tax preparer, no, you know what? That's not right. I'd rather pay the extra taxes than defraud the government. You now have an opportunity to witness to that guy. Because they're going to look at you like, what's your problem? Why would you not if you have the opportunity? Because it's wrong. So, there you go. If you want to know God's will, you got to be saved, you got to be spirit-filled, and you got to be sanctified. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. I'll make one more point here and then we'll move on. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21 says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Hey, if you want to be used by the Lord, if you want the Lord to tell you His will so that He can use you, be a clean vessel. Now think about this. When you go home this afternoon and you go in to have a soda or a snack, are you going to go to the sink and pick up a dirty dish? Or are you going to go to the cabinet and pick out a clean one? So is God. So be a clean dish. That's the teaching here. Be a clean dish. Fourthly, if you want to know God's will, you must be living a submitted life. You must be living a submitted life. The short version is submitted. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. It says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God. Here it is, black and white again, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. You know, too often, as Christians, we act like goats rather than like sheep. Have you ever been at one of those petting zoos where they've got a goat in there? Do goats tend to be well behaved? Not at all. They're butting you, right? They're having their own way. They're eating things out of your pockets that weren't meant to be consumed by anybody, let alone animals. They're just rude. They're rude animals. And they tend to butt and have their rights. I have the right. And that's how a goat acts. It's not how a sheep acts. A sheep is almost helpless save for the shepherd. And I just wonder, how would the sphere of influence in our lives be affected if suddenly we started saying things like, you know what, that's all right, the Lord will take care of that. I just think that would be an amazing thing. If we submitted to the Lord to the point of it actually costing us. I mean, let your neighbor back over your mailbox and hear you say, you know what, it's no big deal, I'll fix it. You're in a hurry. Go on and get to work. I'll take care of it. You know what? The world should see us in that mode. The world should see us submitting to the law. The world should see us obeying the law. And we shouldn't be the ones that are on the edge. We should be the ones that are submitting. I'm telling you, it will get the attention of the world. We should be the best citizens in our country. Why? Well, first of all, we just read in black and white, it's God's will. And secondly, it'll put to rest the chatter of foolish men. You know, when churches build, we should be right there with the building codes. If they want another bathroom, boom, you got another bathroom. If they only want so many parking spaces, that's how many parking spaces. You know, we have ways of fighting those things, but we shouldn't be the ones on the edge of the law, should we? We were so challenged a few months ago. The Mexico ministry team from Santa Barbara came down to give us some pointers. And one of the things that the guy nailed us on was, you guys, don't smuggle anything else into Mexico. Whoops. Well, some of the things we take are very good things. But should we be smuggling things into Mexico? Should we, church? No. So that's why we're going to hit you up for some more money next trip, because we're going to buy it down there. But, you know, we shouldn't be. You know, we shouldn't have our wives sitting in the middle of the truck, you know, on top of contraband. Did you see it? I don't think so. That's not how we should enter into Mexico. Is it? No. No, we should be right there obeying the law. You want to know God's will? Obey the law. Submit to the law. Verse 14 implies obey the police. Ouch. I guess I have to slow down. It says to obey the governor. So, Governor Davis. Amen? Amen? Amen. And not only should we obey him, we should honor him. We should pray for him. I just wonder what would happen if this week Governor Davis received 50 or 75 letters from Christians in Simi Valley saying, Governor, I just want you to know I'm praying for you every day. You think that would impact him? I know it would. I know it would. I dare you to do it. I dare you. I've done it. And the response back is pretty cool. You should do it. You should honor the king. You should honor the governor. It's in black and white. If you want to know God's will, here it is. Obey the law. Obey the governor. Obey the king. And pray for them. Well, you should really do that. And then for some of you might say, well, I'm up for submitting and everything, but my boss is a jerk. There's a verse for you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Let's read it. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. You know, the best way to witness to your boss is to suddenly become the most submissive person under that person. You will get his or her attention big time. You really will. And I know for some of you that's tough. I know it is. But black and white, you want to know God's will? That's what it is. Why is submission so important? There's a reason. When you operate in this attitude, God can so easily show you his will. If you're in the mode of submission, it's so easy for God to take and move you into his will. Because when you're submitted to everything else, guess what? You're going to be submitted to God too. If that's your attitude. If your attitude is, no way, I'm not doing it just because it's the law. If I don't agree with it, I'm not going there. That, I don't want to be rude or anything, but that's more like a goat than a sheep. And that's not who we are, is it? No. So if you want to know God's will, you've got to be saved, got to be spirit-filled, got to be sanctified, got to be submitted. And lastly, if you want to know God's will, you probably already know this because the book's been by you. You've got to be willing to suffer. You say, I knew there was a catch to this thing. So you get us all the way down to the end here, and now you want us to suffer. Now, there's no trick here. You're already in 1 Peter. Let's turn the page and look at chapter 4, verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19 says, therefore, let those who suffer according to what? The will of God, commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Listen, what good will it do for me to suffer, you ask? Why? Can't I just live in my little house in Simi Valley and go to my church in Simi Valley and go to my job in the valley and just kind of like be, you know, anonymous and incognito? Is there any reason why I have to put myself out there as a target for the enemy? Can I just live a little? No. The answer is no. And if anybody told you that's what the Christian life is, I'm sorry. But it's a battle, isn't it? And I know that it is, because some of you, even before the service today, we were sharing how, man, we felt like some of us have had those red circles painted on our backs all week long. That the enemy's just been coming after us. But you know what? That's the Christian life. Throughout the scripture and throughout history, that has been normal. And we've got it pretty good in this country so far as suffering. But it's God's will for us to suffer. When the enemy takes us through trials and God allows us to suffer, we have a powerful opportunity to be a witness to others. Because we get to come through the trial joy intact. Joy intact. And what is joy intact? That doesn't mean that we're giddy. You may not be giggling through the surgery that you're having to go through. You may not be just happy as a lark through the 80-hour week that you have to work because guys, you know, on the job have let you down. You may not just be crazy happy about the situation that your marriage is in, but you can come through it joy intact. Because the source of joy is the Lord. It's the Lord. He's our source of joy. Back to the Spirit-filled life, He's our source. That's what I'm talking about. I dare you to refuse to sue somebody because God is your avenger. Boy, that will get their attention. Truly. And you know, beloved, that's the attitude that we have to live in. It's one of those principles that we need to get lined up. You know that living the Christian life in America is becoming more and more difficult. Our country is quickly becoming spiritually darker and darker and darker. It seems to me like a few years ago, it wasn't even a bad thing to talk about morality at work. But it's hard to talk about morality at work now. Morality is almost meant to be weird now in America, and that's really a shame. Less than 1 in 8 households in America is made up of a mom and a dad in their first marriage with their own kids. So our country is really going through it spiritually. But we must stand for morality. And I promise you, when that comes out of your mouth at work, oh, you're in the game. Okay, they're going to come after you. You're going to pay for that one. But we must. If you aren't suffering for your faith, maybe it's because your faith is a secret to those around you. And should it be? No. No. It shouldn't be a secret at all. What should be normal? What should be normal is for Christians to be suffering for their faith. Now, I'm not saying to go out and be a goat at work. You know, I have the right to say this. No. You know what? Minister to people. That's the way to be a sheep. I have a friend who thinks nothing of just saying, "Praise the Lord." And he's got me saying it. And you know what? That's a great way to witness. You say that out in the world, you get their attention. You really do. Is it because the world hates Christians that it's so difficult? No. It's because they hate Christ. You know, you flip on a light in a room, what leaves immediately? Darkness. And we are the light. The good part about our country getting darker and darker is that it's easier to shine the light, isn't it? If you want to test a flashlight, do you test it at 12 noon outside? Do you? No, you test it at 12 midnight inside when it's nice and dark. You want to see, you know, what's up with your flashlight, you test it in the dark. And beloved, I'm telling you, we have an opportunity like never before to shine in our communities and to shine in our workplaces and to shine even in our families. I had lunch with a guy the other day, or breakfast with a guy the other day, and he was telling me he's about the only Christian in his family. And I thought immediately, wow, what an awesome opportunity to go and shine the light of the Lord in your own family. So, if you want to know God's will, you've got to be saved. Number two, Spirit-filled. Number three, sanctified. Very good. Number four, submitted. Number five, suffering. If you get those 5 areas in line. You get your life in line in those 5 areas. God's will is to do whatever you want. Well, not really. But close. Turn to Psalm 37. And I know I shared this with you a couple of times, and I promised that I would get back to you and share the rest of it. And this is how I hear the Lord. And I'm telling you, for 20 years now, it's been 100%. Psalm 37 and verse 4 says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." You know what? It's a relationship kind of a thing. If you've got those 5 areas of your life in line, you're close to the Lord. And that's really what this is about. If you want to know God's will, you got to get close enough to Him to know Him. Lynette and I just celebrated 26 years in June of being married to each other. And a couple of years before that, hanging out with each other. And we actually met in 6th grade. So we've known each other a long, long time. And you know what? Lynette doesn't have to come up in the morning and say, "Tim, how would you like your coffee?" If she asked me that, I would look at her like, "What?" Right? And you know, nor do I have to worry about there being slimy fish served on my plate at nighttime, because I don't like fish. And the other day we were going to go see a movie. And there's this movie that's out that was made from a book that I just finished reading. That's that book, Joe, I was telling you about. And Lynette says, "Well, let's go see that movie tonight that you've been talking about." And I said, No. That's definitely a matinee movie for you." And she just went, "Oh. Well, what does that mean?" Well, if Lynette watches a creepy movie at night, she's not going to sleep, you know, till about 6 o'clock the next morning. And you know what they say, when mama ain't happy, yeah. So, I mean, I just knew that, no, that's not the right thing for you to see at nighttime. That's a daytime movie. You know, we just know each other that well. And we'll get in the car sometimes and drive for miles and miles and miles and not say anything. And then, you know, we'll both see something happen on the side of the road, and I'll go, and Lynette will say, "Really?" And that's a conversation for us, just because we know. You know, we just know how each other is. And that's how it is with the Lord. If you want to know God's will, you got to get close to Him, and then He'll put His desire in your heart. And that's what Psalm 37 verse 4 is about. Not power, not beauty, not money, not pity, not your spouse, not your family, not even good deeds, but let the Lord, in serving Him and worshiping Him and living for Him, be your delight. That's what delighting yourself in the Lord is. To delight yourself in the Lord is to let every part of your life be controlled by Him. Spurgeon wrote this: "To men who delight in their Lord is safe to give them carte blanche." Why? Because what they pray for is God's will. And that's the secret. So here's a suggestion. If you're on board with me, you're like, "Tim, okay, what do I do first?" Number one, just get moving. If you think of a big tractor trailer, a big truck, how hard are they to move when they're standing still? Pretty hard. It would take a crane and an army of men, wouldn't it? But you start that truck up and you start just creeping, moving a tenth of a mile an hour, you can take that truck any which way you want to. Right? So my suggestion is, if you're hearing a desire in your heart, go. Just start moving slowly, and God will direct you. He'll direct you by opening doors. He'll direct you by closing doors. And be okay with that. You know, we laid hands on Lisa this morning, and she's taken off for Brazil. So, Lisa, was that target number one? No, not at all. She felt the call to go, and she thought it was another place. And like the Apostle Paul, she got all ready, and the Lord went, slam. And so did Lisa say, "Oh, forget that. Guess I'm not supposed to go." No, she was supposed to go, but she was supposed to go to Brazil. You see? But she got moving, and the Lord directed. So, if you want to know God's will, you got to be saved. You got to be spirit-filled. You got to be sanctified. You got to be submitted, willing to suffer, and then listen to the desire of your heart, because God will change it. He did for me a few weeks ago. Man, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. for your guidance. Lord, thank you for not being a mute God, but for being a God that speaks to us, for being a God that changes the desire of our hearts. Lord, it's so exciting to see in our own fellowship how you're moving and calling people. And as painful as it is, Lord, to give up our best, it's so exciting to see you call our pastor and his family away, to call our young people to short and long-term mission trips. Lord, none of us want to miss that. We want to hear your voice, Lord. We want to hear your desire. And so I pray that you will open our ears, that you would help us to get our lives in line and close to you so that we can hear the whispering of your Holy Spirit into our ear. In Jesus' name, amen.